tonight is Demons in the World Today. That title is a title of a book by Merrill F. Unger. Dr. Unger at Dallas Seminary wrote a book for his doctor's dissertation. At the seminary, when you stay as long as I do, or I did, you have to eventually write a doctor's dissertation. And Dr. Unger wrote a study of demons and entitled it Biblical Demonology. And about 250 pages, a study on the origin, the nature, the description, the doom of demons, and so on. And after he had finished writing the study, he went on and did some more work in another field of archaeology, got another doctor's degree, and then he considered having this book published. And so he asked Dr. Walvoord what he thought about it. And Dr. Walvoord said, nobody will ever buy it. And this was about 20 years ago. I think it was the first edition was published in 52. And the first year, it sold 10,000 copies. Now, that may not sound like much, but as far as religious books go, most religious books have an initial printing of 3,000 to 5,000 copies and then are never published again. They just go out of circulation. And so it was phenomenal, considering the subject and considering the fact that 10,000 copies were sold the first year. And it has sold continuously ever since. It has been put into a paperback. And then he recently, 2 years ago, rewrote the book in a more popular vein and called it Demons in the World Today. Dr. Unger mentioned that he received more interesting mail as a result of that one book, Biblical Demonology, than all the rest of his 19 other books combined. He would get letters from doctors, from lawyers, from psychiatrists, from various people who were interested in the subject of demonology. Indeed, if you are a thoughtful person today, you do run into contact with the subject of demonology. Recently, a book on the bestseller list, The Exorcist, written by a man named Blatty. And Blatty was interviewed, and he said that the book, which describes how a young girl of some 13 or 14, I think 12 or 13 years old, becomes, possessed. But they don't think so at first. The mother of the girl is an atheist, an actress, and the story tells how they tried to take this girl from doctor to doctor, and how no one is able to diagnose what the condition is. And finally, they take the girl to the church, the Roman Catholic Church, and there is eventually an exorcism performed. So they do come to believe in the reality of the demons in the book. The man who wrote the book claims that the book, the novel, which is being made into a movie today, has a basis in fact. The setting in the book is Georgetown University, the Jesuit University, and the man claims that 20 years before, when he was at the university, it actually happened in fact, or enough of the details that formed the nucleus for this book, which has made this man a very wealthy man, writing on the subject of demons. In the current issue, one of the current issues of Newsweek magazine, there is an article on a disease called the cursing disease, in which this is November 20th, pardon me, it's not current, 1972. For Maggie, the nightmare began when she was 11. First, she started to blink uncontrollably. Then her tongue began to wiggle. Soon her head started to jerk crazily to and fro. Next, she was grunting, barking, and snarling like a wild animal. Soon there emerged from this bestial gibberish a shocking stream of the foulest obscenities. Explicit four-letter words describing sexual functions. Now, the girl dropped out of school and went into seclusion. Her distraught parents took her from one specialist to another, but all said the child's condition was hopeless. And then the article goes on to describe how they have discovered a new powerful tranquilizer which is able to keep a person in control. And they call this, they have a fancy name for it, and it seems to be a syndrome that comes on certain people. And the article goes on, interestingly, to say that in past times, people would have said that this was demon possession. But now we know better. And it goes on and talks about it. Now, I have no idea whether or not that is demon possession or not. It may be some psychological quirk, and very often is difficult to discern. One of the things that bothers Christians, I suppose, oftentimes, is that they do not see any evidence of, explicit demonology in the world. And then they hear people say, well, people in olden times used to say that when a person was sick, he was demon-possessed. And we now know, of course, that according to our current theory, that diseases are caused by germs, not by demons. And so a person then has problems in his mind, and he has some doubts then about the Bible. So first of all, turn with me to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4. The first thing I want you to know is something about what the New Testament teaches with regard to demonology and disease. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. In Matthew 4, verse 23, we read, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those who were possessed with demons, and those who were epileptics, and those who had palsy, and he healed them." It is significant here that the text differentiates between four different kinds of infirmity. And so if some person says to you that people in the past just believed that disease was caused by demons, you can take them to a passage like this, and this is not just an isolated passage, but it is common to the New Testament, that there is a distinction made between disease, epilepsy, palsy, and demon possession. So I think we need to lay that to rest. Now, as for the other problem, why don't we see a demon, if demons are true and the Bible is true, why don't we see demons today or see evidence of demonic phenomenon today? And that bothers Christians oftentimes. And some Christians believe that it happened at that time, but it doesn't happen today. Many liberal Christians believe, well, that was simply a superstition of that time, and it does not have any reality today. I personally believe very strongly that the New Testament teaches it as a reality, that it was a reality then, and it is still a reality today. Now, having said that, then the question is raised, well, how do you explain the fact that you don't ordinarily come in contact with it? Well, first of all, you don't know whether or not you come in contact with it. And today, more and more, with people being into various weird phenomena, they are coming in contact with all sorts of strange things. We saw a film at the seminary not too long ago, which is done by a group of Christians, in which a young girl, who later became a Christian, offered up her baby in a sacrifice. And the child was put to death as a sacrifice to Satan. And so we are seeing strange things happen in America with regard to the worship of Satan, and many people in various cults and phenomena like this. Now, when you look at the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, one of the things that you might be aware of is that you don't find a great deal of demonological phenomena in the Old Testament. In fact, very little. If a person said to you to find some clear passages in the Old Testament on demonology, I think you would be very hard put to find any. So then when you come into the New Testament, you do see a tremendous amount of demonology. And this demonology seems to be caused by the incarnation of our Lord, that as He comes, the New Testament says He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And so He comes really doing a frontal attack on Satan. Even saying that, there is another factor I think that's involved. When you look at the demonology that is found in the New Testament, where do you find it? Well, you do not find it, for the most part, in the nation of Israel. You find it in the peripheral elements. You find it in Galilee. You find it in Decapolis. You find it in the north, where the Canaanites used to live. You do not find cases of demonology normally in Judea, in Jerusalem, in the center of the religious life of the Jewish people. Paul tells us a very interesting statement that the people who worship the idols worship demons. And I think one of the phenomenon that is you might infer from the New Testament is that demonology, or the involvement of people with demons, was more common in paganism than in Judaism. And so as Jesus Christ touches the borders around the nation of Israel, He touches demon-possessed people, like the Syrophoenician's daughter, and various cases like this. And my point that I would make is that very often you are not going to see overt demonology manifested in its grosser forms in a religious culture like ours, where there is the truth of the Word of God. It will be more in places where there is idolatry. Dr. L. Nelson Bell, who has just finished his term as the moderator of the Southern Presbyterian Church, who is also Billy Graham's father-in-law, he served as a missionary to China. And he is a physician, and he wrote an article in Christianity Today in 1962. And while he was in his practice there doing missionary work, he came into numerous cases of demonology. He said the following. A few days ago, the writer received a letter from a minister in a distant state asking whether, in our opinion, there might be such a phenomenon here in America today, citing in his letter two cases of blasphemous rejection of Christ in deathbed scenes. Whether there are any people in this country who are possessed of devils, he calls them, in the biblical sense, we are unprepared to say. By the way, we might just make this point in an aside. As far as the Bible teaches, there is one devil, many demons. But according to English terminology, not American terminology, a devil is an equivalent to a demon. And so you'll find that current translations made in England, even the Phillips version, they will say, out of this person were cast out seven devils. Whereas there's a distinction made in the original text between the devil and the demons. There is one devil and many demons, and so his terminology here would be to be understood as possessed of demons. In the biblical sense, we are unprepared to say. But he goes on to say, we think that such is highly probable. That demon possession is a reality in the 20th century, we are prepared to affirm. We have seen a number of such cases in China. Unquestionably, one will find in any land people afflicted with every type of mental disorder, from the disturbed patient with paranoid tendencies to the wild maniac who has to be restrained for the protection of himself and those around him, often his own loved ones. But in China, we saw many people who presented a syndrome which was characteristic and was recognized as a definite entity by the people of that country. Some of the characteristics of these unfortunate people were they were always inveterate idolaters, offering incense and prayers to spirits. They always had two names. one of which they attributed to a spirit within them. This spirit always demanded worship, and they could have the spirit exercised through prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. We saw many such cases and knew several earnest Christian women who were used in a special way to exercise these demons. It is not without significance that if any of these people reverted back to demon worship, usually in the form of incense burning, the evil spirit always returned upon them. Fantastic? Childish credulity? No more than the fact that we saw thousands of people with malaria and saw the chills and the fever regress under quinine, the anti-malarial drug at that time. In other words, demon possession was as demonstrable an entity as was malaria. And so here is the words of one physician. The Christian Medical Society, of which Dr. Haddon Robinson is the general secretary, did a survey of the physicians and sent out questionnaires. And I forgot how many doctors are in it, but at least at the time that I have the information, 1971, they had received 305 replies from doctors on this. And the first one was, there is clear reason to believe in the reality of demon possession in New Testament times. 215 of the doctors said yes, 45 said no. Demon possession is or may be a useful diagnostic category. 129 said yes. Underdeveloped or primitive cultures offer substantial evidence for modern-day demon possession. 135 said yes. Some forms of mental illness may be due to demon possession. 176 said yes. And then, this is the interesting one, there have been cases in my experience which have raised the suspicion of demon possession. And 109 out of 305 physicians who are Christians said yes. So there seems to be a fairly good basis just on experience that people are having contact and are having cases of demon possession that they have come in contact with. While I was in seminary, a young man who I had gone to college with had been to Japan for 5 years. And one day he was staying in the home of a Japanese family that were non-Christians. And in the middle of the night, he was sleeping on the floor, which is customary in Japan. He found that he was pinned to the floor. He could not move. He could not move his hands. He could not move his body. He could not move anything. And all he could do was to pray. And so he began praying. And fairly soon it was gone. The next morning, after he left, he talked with some other missionaries, and he found out that these people were worshiping the spirits in their house. They had a household shrine in which they constantly burned incense to the spirits of the house. And the missionaries there said that this was not uncommon. Here is a case of demon possession from southern Ethiopia. A man who had been living a normal life 3 years before had all of a sudden lost his ability to speak. And he was a pagan, and he understood this to be caused by a demon. And so he endeavored to try to appease the demon. One evening he spent the whole night in a tree, thinking that this was a tree spirit. He offered a goat to the witch doctor's sacred rock. He sacrificed roosters, one red, one white, and one black, and sprinkled blood over his body. But none of these things helped get rid of the demon. And then he was supposed to spend the night, all night long, in a river, up to his neck, hoping that somehow that this demon would be exorcised. In other words, the people know what happens in these primitive cultures. They are aware of this phenomenon, and they go through various ways of trying to get rid of this demon. And this man spent the whole night came back and shook his head to his wife and to his children, indicating he had not been able to get rid of the problem. And as he was sitting in his house, he heard people gathering in a clearing nearby. And the whole village had gathered around to hear a Sudan Interior missionary come and preach the gospel. And the people were hostile to the preaching of the young evangelist. And they challenged the preacher, "Make Arata talk and we will believe." And this man was in his house, and there were four believers in the vicinity who had been praying that God would do something in this village. And they had suffered a great deal for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their crops would be burned. The people would steal their cattle because they were no longer worshiping the same spirits that they were. And so they were praying as this evangelist preached. And they knew, of course, that Jesus Christ was stronger than Satan. And as they were praying, this man was in his house listening to what was going on outside in the village square. And as evangelist preached the message, this man's heart was gripped by the message. And he heard about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as the evangelist gave the invitation for people to accept Jesus Christ, this man stepped out of his house and raised his hand, signifying that he wanted to accept Jesus Christ. And with the nodding of it, they communicated him by signs, and he nodded his head that he was renouncing the worship of the spirits and putting his trust in Jesus Christ and finished work. And then the evangelist commanded him in Jesus' name to talk. And immediately the man spoke, and his first words in 3 years were, "I believe in my Lord Jesus Christ." And after that, many other families believed in the village. And so it seems that this phenomenon happens quite often. Now, we might ask the question, well, why don't we find it in America? Well, supposing we could bring in a case and in front of an auditorium of 25,000 people or 2,000 people or 500 people, we could demonstrate the reality of demon possession and cast the demon out. Well, you could see that that would greatly strengthen many people's faith. Because immediately you would say, well, everything the Bible says is certainly true about Jesus Christ, his power, about the reality of demon possession, and so on. Now, Satan is smart enough that he is not in the business of confirming your faith. He is not going to work in such a way that he is going to allow himself to be used to confirm your faith. And so it seems that since demons do like to be worshipped, and there are only a certain number of demons, that they will be very clever. They will be in places where there is very often false worship, in which they are somehow worshipped. And so that would be a part of my explanation as to why we don't ordinarily run in contact with it. Now, as to the reality of demons, from the scriptural point of view, the Bible constantly gives clear indication. More than 80 times you will find references to the reality of demons in the Bible. And so if you just read the Bible, Bible is quite clear on it. And since there is a great deal of extra-biblical evidence, I do not think that any Christian who is a Bible-believing Christian would have too much difficulty accepting the fact that demons are real. A more significant point for any Christian is that Jesus Christ believed in the demons. That is, he believed in the existence of them. For example, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. We might just look at this. Matthew 10, verse 1. "And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits," that's another terminology for a demon, "to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Chapter 12, verse 29, similar type thing. where our Lord speaks about casting out. He said, verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, then who do your sons cast them out? Verse 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So it is quite plain that Jesus Christ taught that there were such things as demons. They exercised a ministry of healing people who were oppressed by demons. If you say that you believe in Jesus Christ, you pretty much have to go along with what Jesus Christ says about demons. Otherwise, if you can't trust Him in this area of spiritual phenomena, how can you trust Him in any other area? There are a number of books, if you're interested in the subject. One of the more interesting books on the subject is Biblical Demonology by Unger. And then there's another one written by a man named Nevius, which has been reprinted recently, called Demon Possession and Other Allied Themes. Nevius was a missionary to China, and he documents some 40 different cases in which he tells the story of the person, explains how they got into it, and explains how they were delivered from it. Now, why should we study demonology? Well, that's part of the biblical teaching. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, that we should be aware of the wiles of the devil. And he also goes on to say that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, with powers, with spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Now, turn with me to 1 Timothy. Chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read, now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly, that is, speaks very plainly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, the doctrines of demons are the doctrines which the demons promote. Now, demons can teach people. Now, I take it that it is very possible for a demon to possess a person and also to have a lesser degree of control of a person. And I personally think, myself, that we have clear evidence of demon possession in the case of a man like Adolf Hitler. He has the classic symptoms, or he had the classic symptoms of demon possession. He had great ability. He was, at times, just an ordinary person. As you know, he was simply a paper hanger. And then all of a sudden, he has almost supernatural knowledge. He exercises a magnetic power over people when he speaks. And, of course, he plunges the world into a tremendous ruin. And as he does this trying to set up a world rule under himself. In the book entitled The Man with the Miraculous Hands, a man who was a person who worked for Himmler. Himmler was told by Adolf Hitler that he should write a new Bible. And Himmler was commissioned to write this Bible using the biblical phraseology, retain the concept of God in the vague background, but to write that Hitler was the new Savior who was going to bring in a thousand-year reign of righteousness upon the earth. And so you can see that this kind of thinking, which Hitler had, was clearly anti-Christ. He was replacing Christ with himself. His Third Reich, he boasted would last 1,000 years, which clearly, of course, is trying to set up his own kingdom instead of the messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he exercises almost supernatural ability at times. Interestingly enough, he would go into trances. And would almost seem to be in another world at times. Another case could be made out for even Mary Baker Eddy being a demon-possessed person. She would go into trances. She had, again, the same magnetic control over people when she spoke. She seemed to exercise almost a hypnotic effect over people's minds. And the text indicates that doctrines will come from the demons and lead people astray from the truth. Now, where does the scripture say that demons came from? Well, this is a point that is not clearly taught in the Bible. I personally think that the Bible teaches that there are two kinds of angels. Angels who are unfallen and angels who are fallen. And I personally believe that the angels who are fallen are called demons. And so my explanation of what a demon would be from the biblical point of view would be that God originally created a large number of angels. We studied angels briefly 2 weeks ago, and we will study Satan next Wednesday night. The Bible teaches that God created a great host of angels. It also teaches that one of the angels, an archangel or a high angel named Lucifer, revolted against God, and that there was a fall of Satan and along with him certain angels. These fallen angels are what most theologians would call, that are conservative, demons. So they were not created evil. They were not the remnants of a belief in polytheism, as some teach, but rather they are fallen spiritual beings that were originally created upright, that had some type of free will or some type of will in which they revolted against the Lord. Now, the characteristics of demons. According to the New Testament, they're spirits. As a spirit being, they normally are invisible. Although, since angels can assume a bodily form, I would assume that at times a demon could either assume a bodily form or, since demons can possess people, inhabit a body. I take it that their intellect is similar to Satan's. That is, they know certain phenomenon. They know certain things that are going to happen. They are not omniscient. They do not know the future, per se, but they have been around a great deal. They don't die. They don't marry. And so there are no new little baby demons being born. So their numbers is stable, but they have been around a long time. Most of us who are 40 realize, or getting near 40, realize that we know a lot more than when we were 20. Now just think how much more you would know if you were 400 or if you were 4,000. And so it's obvious that a demon, even though they don't die or they're not omniscient, would know a great deal just from being around a long time. Their intellect is like Satan's. They know certain things. For example, James chapter 2, verse 19 speaks about them knowing about one God. Here it says they teach in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. They are able to teach doctrines. So I take it that they have a certain intelligence. Their moral nature, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 7, is that they are unclean. And so wherever there is demon possession, you find moral uncleanness. Oftentimes you will find a person who is demon-possessed will have an extremely foul mind and speech. In the book The Exorcist, this young girl who becomes possessed after she was drawn into playing with Ouija boards and things, begins to utter streams of expletives and very extremely foul language. Confirming, you know, the type of thing that you find in the scriptures. Now, what do demons do? Well, in general, they carry on the work of Satan. He is the one who is a rebel against God, and so they carry on whatever Satan wants to be done. They would try to confuse people with regard to teaching. They would try to lead them astray from Christianity. They would promote anything that would promote the great lie. Ultimately, they are trying to establish their kingdom against the Lord's. The phenomenon that we are most familiar with, I suppose, is the phenomenon of possession. And they can possess the bodies of men and animals and produce a certain phenomenon. In the Bible, you have clearly men, women, children being possessed, and you also have pigs being possessed, where the demons are cast into the swine, and the swine go over the hill. There is possibility that if you are to interpret Revelation literally, that is, it speaks about locusts in the end, whose power is like a stinger, like a scorpion. And some argue that that will be actually demon-possessed locusts. Others say that is symbolical of a plague of demonism in the last days. So I don't know, but it seems that animals can be possessed. Ordinarily, though, it seems that demons would much rather possess the body of a person. Why? I don't know. They seem to cause, at certain times, convulsions. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verse 26. Verse 23, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Leave us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou son of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who where thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, or convulsed him, he cried with a loud voice, and he came out of him. From the teaching of Scripture, I'll just list some of the other phenomena that demons are said to cause. They are said to cause dumbness. Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, you have a demon causing dumbness. In Matthew 12, verse 22, you have a case of a demon causing blindness. And in Luke chapter 13, verse 11, you have the phrase that it caused a deformity. And in Mark chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, you have mental disorders. So you have that type of phenomenon that can be caused by a demon. So they carry on the work of Satan in general categories. They can possess bodies of individuals and cause him problems this way. Suicides, I think, are possible. When a person is plagued, I once wrote a paper when I was in college on the sociology of suicide. And I remember reading that one of the characteristics of suicides, suicidal people, is that they hear inner voices urging them to destroy themselves. And it seems to be a common feature of demons that they attempt to get the person to either throw themselves into the river, throw themselves into the fire, to destroy themselves in this regard. Of course, if a person is unregenerate, not a Christian, and he destroys himself, that person, of course, has lost his soul in that sense. And if a Christian can commit or can take his own life, he, of course, ruins his chance for service and glorifying the Lord on this earth. And so it is very possible that a person, a Christian, or a person who is a non-Christian can be placed under a situation in which a demon may tempt him to destroy himself, and this would further promote the work of Satan. They spread false doctrine. We pointed that out from 1 Timothy, verses 4, 1 through 4, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You might also compare Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. They are also behind idolatry. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, he points out that whatever is sacrificed unto the idols is sacrificed unto the demons. And as you know, there is a good deal of idolatry still in the world today. If you go into Buddhist countries, there is always a large statue of Buddha there in which people are offering up incense and worship to the shrine. Although technically they would say that they don't worship him, they in actuality do. Another phenomenon that the Bible teaches is that they exercise dominion behind world governments. If I were a demon and I wanted to affect things, I would work on the president or on people in high leadership positions. I've told some of you this before, but it is interesting that many of our presidents have consulted with mediums, which is sort of spooky in a way. Abraham Lincoln, his wife was very much interested in the spirits. And she used to bring a young 17-year-old girl into the White House during the Civil War. And this young girl would go into a trance, another voice would speak, and give advice on how the conduct of the war should be conducted. Several other of our current presidents have done this. Roosevelt, LBJ, did consult with mediums. As you know, Gene Dixon has been consulted with by several presidents. And there is possibility of Gene Dixon being a medium. And so there is this aspect that the New Testament does teach that demons do seek to affect world governments. And so I would say it is very dangerous for any of our presidents to do this. Maybe a good reason why we ought to pray for our president, as the Scripture does enjoin us. In Daniel chapter, some Scripture you might want to compare on this. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Kings 22, verses 19 through 38. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 11. It seems that a demon, you wonder about when a person goes to a medium. I heard a very famous Methodist evangelist about 20 years ago. And this Methodist evangelist, about 40 years before that, when he was just beginning his ministry, was very closely attached to his mother. And his mother died. And so he went to several mediums, and he went to this one who was, at that time, the most famous medium in America. And a seance was performed, and lo and behold, his mother spoke to him, and spoke very clearly, and seemed to be very accurate on what she had to say. The next medium, meeting with the medium, the seance went on, and he asked his mother what was the place of Jesus in the spirit world. And the voice in his mother's voice came back and said, well, we don't think too much of Jesus in the spirit world. He's just another spirit. And he realized at that point that he was being deceived, that he was really not having communication with his mother, but that there was a very clever imitation because his mother loved the Lord very clearly. And there is evidence from the teaching of Scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah points out that the demons peep and mutter, a very strange verse, and it seems that what he is teaching in that particular point is, it says, shall a people resort unto the demons that peep and mutter? Should they not resort unto the Lord? And it seems that what Isaiah is pointing out is that the demons are able to imitate high voices and low voices. I do not think that the Lord allows communication with the world beyond. And so when a person goes into a place to have contact with the world beyond through a medium, either he is being tricked by the medium who is just out to make money, which I think is probably true in perhaps 90% of the cases, or if he does really get into a real seance with a person who is possessed by a divinating spirit, there will be the imitation of a voice of somebody that he knew. As you know, Bishop Pike, who renounced Christianity in the form of, he denied the Trinity, denied the deity of Jesus Christ, and so on, after his son committed suicide, he had a seance with a medium, and this has been put on television several times. And he was convinced that he was having contact with the world beyond, whereas it's very likely that he was simply being deceived by demons. And it's very strange that here's a man who denies the doctrine of the triune God and yet ends up believing in communication with the spirits beyond. And yet it does seem that this type of phenomenon happens a good deal. So I don't doubt that a person might go to a seance and he might have contact with some phenomenon, might learn a great deal, because the demons have been around a while and they're smart. But he might be cleverly deceived. Shakespeare has a very interesting line where he says, "But 'tis strange." Actually, this is put in Macbeth. And Macbeth speaks, and you know, he gets revelation from the demons at the beginning of, or from the witches at the beginning. And as he comes to a tragic end, he says these words, "'Tis strange, and oftentimes to win us to our harm. The powers of darkness tell us truths. They win us with honest trifles to betray us in deepest consequence." And I think that Satan will do certain things for people through a medium, give him certain knowledge that he needed, cleverly trick people to get them in his control. He is not an arch deceiver for nothing. And so Paul tells us that we are not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to reprove them, that we are not to be ignorant of his devices, but that we should try to discern what they are. I take it that the Bible clearly condemns any contact with the demons. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I think the Bible clearly teaches that communication with the dead is not permitted. Luke chapter 16, verses 27 through 31. And I believe that contact with this type of phenomenon will bring you into a place in which you will find your spiritual life drastically affected negatively. You might compare Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, and 29, verse 4, where it does speak of the demons that imitate human voices. Now, I think, in summarizing, the Bible teaches that there is a vast number of demons. The Bible does teach that they are our foes. I think we should not become morbidly introspective and think that there is a demon around every corner, because the Bible does teach that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. It is taught that Jesus Christ has come into the world to destroy Satan's kingdom. And I take it that a Christian who is endeavoring to live in faith does not need to fear demon phenomena. I do not think that it is wise to go in and looking for a place to stick your nose in it which doesn't concern you. But if you are in contact with somebody who has a certain phenomenon like this, I think this is at least worth keeping your mind out for. I think it's very dangerous for young people in the drug culture. They allow their minds to be blank, and they give themselves over to the control of another force. And there does seem to be some evidence from some people I know who work in California in people who are heavy in the drug culture There may be a susceptibility to demon possession as the result of being in the state of being open to the influence of drugs. So we may see more of blatant and overt demonology than we have as our culture becomes less Christian. We may see much more strange spiritism. There are more mediums than priests right now in the country of France. And it seems that as a country becomes more adrift from its Christian moorings, then people go into astrology. And by the way, astrology is nothing more than, in its origin, the worship of so-called gods or demons who lived on the stars. And the belief was, of course, that these demons or gods who lived on the stars controlled destinies. And so people used to worship the various stars. And, of course, from this has come the horoscope and so on. I personally feel that even Christians should stay away from stuff like that like a plague. There have been people who have gotten themselves so ingrained into astrology that they can't function without consulting with some astrologer or someone thinking that he can provide him guidance for the day. And the person gets his eyes off of the Lord and His guidance and becomes enmeshed in this type of a system. So I think we will see more of demonology as our culture becomes more paganized. I don't think we should fear it because Christ is in us. I think we'll close in prayer now and then we'll let you ask questions. Gracious Father, we do thank You for the fact that Jesus Christ has come. He has given us an understanding. He has told us not to believe every spirit, but to test the spirits as to whether they be of God. And that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh is of God. And those spirits that deny Jesus Christ or that say Jesus anathema are not of God. We pray, Father, that you would keep all of us here close to Jesus Christ and to His Word. And we would pray that as we come in contact with people who are enmeshed in Satan's ways, that we might be able to point them to the One who has come to loose men from their bondages and bring them out of darkness into light. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now questions. Yes. Yes. Well, when I say a limited number, the question is, he's asking the question, how do we know that there are a limited number? Well, I take it there are a limited number in the sense that the angels are a certain limited number, and it says a third of them fell. And so the demons are a certain defined entity. Angels do not marry, so they don't reproduce. They don't die, there's no death among them. And so I take it that there's a certain number. They are not innumerable. They are a limited creation. I couldn't say. I couldn't say as to how many there are. Well, on the mission field, it seems to be a fairly well-defined phenomenon. I would say it does seem to be a phenomenon that we run across in the sense that a person has multiple personality. He worships false gods. He goes into trances. He has supernatural or superhuman strength. And I mean, that's the phenomenon that is most people think of demon possession as. And there may be other workings of Satan that are much more subtle that we are not as familiar with. For example, Paul says that Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light, and his emissaries as ministers of righteousness. So I don't think that demon overt possession is the only activity that the demons have. I think, for example, they can work in a person to produce false doctrine and work in religious leaders toward that goal. And yet the person may not necessarily manifest the symptoms of demon possession. No. Right. Satan can use, he evidently can implant to a lesser degree or influence people. For example, even Peter, the Lord says, "Get you behind me, Satan. You think or the thoughts of men, not the thoughts of God." And at that moment, I take it that Peter was following satanic counsel, trying to keep Jesus Christ from the cross. And so he was influenced by Satan, but not possessed. Where we read about Judas, it said that Judas had it put into his heart by Satan to betray the Lord. And then later on it says, Satan entered into Judas. And so I think there's a difference in the working. And evidently, Judas exercised his deception, and yet did not manifest the classic signs. We have no evidence that he went into a trance or spoke in other language or anything like that.